A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Father, we thank you, Lord, that those words are sure and certain. They provide a foundation, Lord, upon which we can stand and weather and endure all things. Lord, for you are good. You wrote them. They do not change, Lord, for you do not change. Father, just a simple reading reveals your infinite goodness to all who will call upon you. We do want to thank you at all times. And Father, I ask for your glory. Would you speak to your children and all present this day the things that you would have them hear? Help us to understand, to be filled evermore with your joy, with the assurance of your goodness and your safekeeping of your people. All that you want to say, Lord, we ask you to speak. Help us to receive it and to continually be thankful to you for it. Give thanks, Father, and ask your blessing and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was going to say, on the count of three, we're all going to do something, and we're not going to do it, this is just an illustration, but if I said, on the count of three, let's all bless the Lord. One, two, three. What would you do? We start out there in the first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. This is a wonderful, assuring thing. But somehow I want to identify fully with everything that David was going through. So when David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, I'm thinking, yeah, me too. How am I going to bless the Lord at all times? Now, our study in the book of Psalms started out with, blessed is the man. I know what it means for me and for you to be blessed. Oh, how happy the realization of the goodness of the Lord. And as I was thinking about that, is that really what we're talking about? I'm making the Lord happy at all times? And I think that's part of it, but I wanted to know the fullness of it. I mean, what must we do to bless the Lord? I've seen that in various times. America, bless God. Okay. So the only way to really understand is to go to the one who knows, the Lord. Ask him to guide us and reveal to us, and he's given us his word. So as we begin to do our word studies, I found out something interesting about this particular word in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's literally, oh, how happy. This word, it's different. In the Hebrew word, it comes from a root, the root word, which means to kneel. It indicates a posture or a physical attitude of our body. And I thought, is that really what's in view there also? Well, another way to find out more of the Lord's information is to, well, look within the Bible and find out how else has the Lord used this same word. So I did that, and I found out something that was really kind of interesting to me and enlightening on this word usage. And I want to throw a couple of scriptures up here, but first, when I looked at all the ways that word is used, far and away, most of the times in the English translation, they translate the Hebrew word as blessed. Well, that was leading to my problems. But there's a couple other translations of this word that I found interesting. Seven different times there's a variation of the way this word is translated this particular way. And so the first one, we'll put a scripture up on the screen. Is there a young person here who'd like to read? Let's put Job 1:5 up. Chad, I think you were the first man with your hand up this morning. The passage is from the very first portion of the book of Job, the first chapter, and it's describing one of the characteristics of the righteous man Job. Job was of such a sensitive nature before the Lord that he would do things for his children who would be feasting or doing things, and he thought, you know what? One of these kids might have done something wrong, so I'm going to intercede for them, and he would offer prayers and thanksgiving for the kids. And then it reveals what Job thought here at the very end of the passage. Job says in quotes, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." The word cursed, translated this way, is exactly the same Hebrew word. I mean, that's about as far the other end of the spectrum as you can go. That didn't really, I'm certainly not going to say, well, I'm going to curse God. That's not really working for me. I think we all know by intuitively in the Spirit of God, that's not the application, but I just staggered me. Wow, how much does context affect the translation? Another passage in the New King James, we see this used, and I'll set this up here. Let's put 1 Kings 21:10 up on the screen, please. This is being used of an accusation made against one Naboth, the Jezreelite. During the reign of King Ahab, Ahab was looking at the vineyard that belonged to a Naboth. He coveted it. He desired it. Couldn't give it to him because God gave it to Naboth. Naboth said, I'm not going to sell this. God gave it to me. You're not supposed to do that. All those things are bound up in it. So Ahab was depressed, and his wicked wife Jezebel comes up with a plan. I'll get that vineyard for you. This is what we're going to do. We're going to trump up some charges against Naboth. And then when he's accused falsely, we'll have an occasion to put Naboth to death. So this passage is part of that. Jezebel is speaking. She's giving instructions in a letter to what to do to Naboth to trump up these charges. Anybody want to read? Go ahead, Samuel. So Jezebel's instructions to the accomplices are, you're going to take Naboth there and you're going to put two false witnesses there. And they're going to bring this false charge that Naboth blasphemed God. The word blasphemed in the Hebrew language, translated blasphemed, it's the same word in Psalm 34. That's being translated bless most of the other times. But, and this is a very good translation within the context, blaspheme means to, well, dishonor God, and in context means to speak something of God that dishonors Him. That's going to form the basis for getting a little more understanding here. Back to Psalm 34 in your Bible, when David says, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. In context, we know that it has something to do with speaking about God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Look at the next line. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. We can speak about the Lord in one of two ways. In a way that pleases Him, or the other way, in a way that displeases Him, in a way that honors Him, which is pleasing, or in a way that dishonors Him, which is blasphemy. So David is saying here, I'm going to bless the Lord, and that's that pleasing aspect, by speaking that which pleases Him. What we need to know is, what's in view of what pleases the Lord? It's going to be key to our greater understanding this morning. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. We get a clue here in the second verse. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Humility is an ongoing study in Scripture and should be a practice of our lives. And I say that because, well, it's true, but I want to investigate the reason this morning. When David refers to the humble, there's a group of people who are going to hear David's pleasing praises to the Lord, and they're going to be glad as well. The nature of the group that's happy tells us the things that we can say about God that would please Him. And to understand that, we have to understand, what does it mean to be humble? In our English language and in our culture, we see some ways that the term is used to define a behavior that isn't what fully communicates the scriptural view of humble. So what I'm saying is, the way that you may use or hear the term humble being used isn't the fullness of what God has in mind. And the way that we know that is by testing it biblically. When we hear, oh, humble, it's that lowly person. And there is an element of this, and it's important. If you look it up in most of your English dictionaries, to humble yourselves means to lower yourself, bring yourself down in some aspect, not necessarily physically, but in your stature or the way other people would regard you. Maybe your self-esteem or the way that you view yourself. And that is true in the biblical definition, but it forms the foundation for how we understand this. If we would see a person who would say, oh, I'm just no good at anything, I can't even put my shoes on, and I can't do anything right, and you might say, well, oh, how humble. But if you look and say, he's wearing shoes, drove himself here, seems to be supporting himself, you would say, that's not entirely true. There's another term, self-deprecating. And where we need to make a clear distinction in our understanding is the false application and the true application. When the Bible speaks of being humble or of humility, the foundation, the very core of this, is just a true assessment of who you are. How do we know that? Because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, when He issues us this still ongoing invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says of Himself, I am meek, in the New King James, I am meek and lowly of heart. Other translations, I'm humble. Jesus describes Himself as humble. Could you imagine Jesus saying, oh, I can't do anything, I can't create, I just can't do anything good? Couldn't do it. It's not true. The very nature of God is one of humility when we understand it biblically, because biblical humility means just seeing yourself, acknowledging who you are, honestly in light of who God is. God's identification of himself is really telling us of that. When Moses asked him, "Well, who am I going to tell them sent me?" When the Lord first commissioned Moses, God says, "Tell them I am." There's a lot of things that God reveals to himself, but basically, I just am. I'm self-existent. I am exactly as I am. I'm not one thing more or one thing less. Now, when it pertains to me, and I believe probably to you, because we're still within this body of flesh, usually when I humble myself biblically, when I see myself as I actually am in light of who God is, it involves me, to be perfectly honest, lowering myself from the way I formerly represented myself. Case in point, this morning, I didn't get a chance to ask all of you this morning, but at the door I greeted as many as a lot of you. I said, "Good morning." To some of you I said, asked, "How are you doing?" Because usually when I ask you, "How are you doing?" what you say is, "I'm doing well." Then you ask me, "How are you doing?" And that was just, I was totally baiting you so I could say to you, when you said, "How are you?" I would say something like, "I am far more wicked than I want you to know." Oh, something going on with him, and off you go. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. My flesh doesn't want to reveal that. And so I asked of you, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing great." And I didn't hear anybody just, "I'm just so wonderful." I was real thankful not to hear that. "But I'm doing good." And that can be true. That can be totally humble. "Man, I'm doing good. I'm doing well in the Lord." But you know, we don't operate that way a lot. Our culture doesn't acknowledge that sort of thing. We live in a culture that teaches us to lie to get along. And you might be saying, "No, I would never not represent myself accurately to get along." Let me ask you, have you ever put in a resume for a job? What did you include on that? Any of your blunders where you were sweating it in the previous job, thinking, if this goes the wrong way, I might not have a job? Did you put any of those things in there? Because what they want to know in a resume, they want to know really what kind of a person you are. We're kind of selective when it comes to that. When you apply to a school, "Well, you know, I got this GPA and this score." It's like, did you tell them that my heart really wasn't that class? "You know, actually I cheated on one of those. I turned in somebody else's paper and I hope maybe you didn't do that." But you know, that sort of stuff goes on. And I bet you there's not one application that ever includes those sorts of things. It's an interesting thing. And I think it's pointed to, even to in the introduction of this psalm. I would like to look at a biblical basis, something that's acceptable to God. Because as we looked at, David said, "I'm going to bless the Lord at all times." In context, it's speaking. So I'm going to speak things of God that are, well, there's only one way you can speak of something that's pleasing to God. You can say something of him that's true. And anything you say of God that's true is good, it's pleasing. But it also means, as I refer to myself, just accurately, honestly and open before him. Now, keep a ribbon here. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. You know the passage. I want you to be reminded of it in context of Psalm 34 this morning. Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. We read, Luke 18, verse 9, "Also he," Jesus, "spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There's going to be a huge biblical truth revealed here. Here's a person who's doing good things, speaking it before the Lord. He's praying. It didn't bless God. It did not please him. Let's look at this. Luke 18, verse 10 now. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the one who couldn't raise his head, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts or raises himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Stay here for just a second, but we know a lot of scriptures that go along with this. These things that this Pharisee said were not, apparently, not untrue. He did these things. The problem was he trusted in them before the Lord. When scripture tells us that even our righteousness is filthy rags, that doesn't mean that we don't do good things, and that when we do good things, it's not pleasing to the Father. What it means is he was trusting in these things that he did as a basis for his righteousness or being well pleasing to the Lord. And that's a horrible trap. Look what comes next here in Luke chapter 15. Jesus gives another example. Then they also brought infants to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Back to Psalm 34. The parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew is in the 18th chapter. And Scripture adds in that passage, the Lord's teaching is, whoever does not humble himself as a little child, whoever is not converted, that means if there's not a fundamental change that humbles you as a little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what exactly is he referring to? Probably more than we're aware of, but there's some aspects of being a child that the Lord is not referring to. Scripture tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. He's not exhorting, commending foolish behavior, but he is referring to a quality identified with that humility that is present in children at a very young age. It doesn't last long anymore. But you've all seen it. We probably don't remember it much from our own experience, but you see it in the little kids. A kid will tell you exactly what he thinks, whether it's culturally acceptable or not. And that's, you need to learn some things, and Scripture tells us that. For instance, we had bonfire a month or so back, and many of you were able to come. It was a great time, and there's only one restroom. It's inside our house. So little Master Zachary had to go to the bathroom. And I don't know who was with him, but my wife was there in earshot. Now, we live out in the boonies, well, the semi-boonies. Our neighborhood's in the boonies. There's not city water to our house. We have a well. Our well has iron. Our well smells like a well that has iron. It's like, woo, you know, sometimes. It's like, well, Zach gets done, does the right thing, washes his hands apparently, and comes out. My wife's there and looks at my wife and says, your water stinks. You know, and you know what your flesh says, it's not my water. Come on. That's it. Even if you wouldn't say, because any of you would say, you know, oh, remodeling the bathroom. Wow, I really like what you've done. When inside you're going, yikes, what were they thinking? We learn to be less than honest. And humble isn't just always putting everything out there, but it will see its appropriate honesty. Jesus said we must be like a little child. There's also within these ones, they don't overestimate their abilities. Oftentimes when you're trying to teach your children something, you notice when you want them to do something, you have a better estimate of their ability. You can, I can't do it. Training wheels are coming up. I don't want to come on. They're not overconfident in certain things. They're not apt to overrepresent themselves. And then later you learn to do this. Pretty soon we totally corrupt them as a culture. Early on, they don't know to lie. They learn it quickly. You want to make the little nipper take some medicine. And it's like, oh, how does it taste? Oh, it tastes good. Look at daddy. Mmm. When it tastes horrible. He used to tell us, like, you know, it's actually bitter. It's not more bitter than you can endure, but don't leave it on your tongue too long. You chase it down with some water, and you're going to be better off if you don't take it. This is something that all of us have had to learn. We don't approach them that way. Something occurred to me this morning. We do something far worse. There's a cultural norm this time of year. We associate things that are completely opposite with God and then put a title, God's title, on it. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. There is a culture about this time of year, and I'm going to speak carefully because of the age groups here. So you have to listen carefully, and I think we'll be okay. It used to be more so that a well-known holiday coming up this time of year was more closely associated with the person of Jesus. Maybe it was a full generation ago. We'll go back to that time. But if you think about the origins of this, you know, there was a time when we taught our kids, we'd make up a fictitious character that would, you know, if you were good, he'd break into your house and leave you presents, sort of thing. And you know, he's making a list, checking it twice. And if you're naughty, lump of coal. And somehow we've really thought, you know, this is Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we're making a tie-in. And the tie-in still exists. I was watching the first Narnia movie a few years ago when it came out, and I'm trying to follow all the types of, okay, the lion is Jesus, and the ice witch is obviously Satan. We got the demons, those weird things. And then as I thought I'm figuring out the whole thing, the guy in the red velvet suit comes driving the sleigh through it. I'm like, I'd never made that connection till this morning. I'm not going to identify him because of the group, and I don't know how things are going down in your house. But this is what occurred to me. What we're teaching in that, if you're good enough, he will give you the free gift. I get the gift because I'm naughty and I knew it. It's completely different. And it's just one of those subtle ways that we twist things. Humility is saying, God, I'm not good. I've had to lower myself because prior to that, I represented myself as being good. Father, I'm not good. Forgive me. It's not the basis on the good. And I did do a few good things. You know, maybe they even outnumbered the bad things. There's no way I could know. But I knew it wasn't good enough. And I knew it was on the basis of God's mercy. And to see that, I had to humble myself. And when I did, God drew near. Now, here's something else we need to learn. The world hates that. You represent yourself well on this job resume, honestly, probably is not going to get you the job unless you're applying to a Christian ministry someplace. There might be the off person that appreciates the honesty. And I think that comes up in the very heading. Look at this again with me, Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now the passage is from 1 Samuel chapter 21. Starts somewhere around verse 10 in there. But here's the situation. David was chosen to be the king of Israel. Saul was still acting king. He had been deposed by the Lord, but not taken. The throne hadn't been taken away from him. Saul is now trying to kill David. David's running for his life. He's having many interesting adventures. This particular one, he finds himself in the hands of his enemy, Abimelech. And as David is in the company of these people, they recognize him, David. They say, Abimelech, who's apparently a title for a king, says, hey, isn't this David, the one that they sang? Saul has slew his thousands, but David has slew 10,000s. In other words, the people sang of this David, mighty king, warrior, the kind of guy, whereas if he was here with his army, he'd take us out. It's him. It's that David. The problem was, it was that David, but he wasn't there with his army. It's an opportunity to kill the guy. So David, when we're not told how he comes to this, we're just told what he does. And I love the pure imagery of Scripture, especially in cases like this. This is what David comes up with. And I'm just going to guess that he had resorted to the other normal means of deliverance and decided they weren't going to work before he came up with this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pretend to be insane. I'm going to start to drool on myself. I'm going to go to the gateposts. I'm going to start scratching on them while I'm drooling. So the king's going, it's David. Ah, this is our chance. Bring him to me. So you bring a guy. He's got spit running down his beard. He's scratching. You know? And the king said, this? Do I need more madmen? Really not looking for this. Send them away. David is delivered. And he's praising God for it, not his own cleverness, which is good. Now, he wasn't insane. So you could debate. I'm not going to. I'll leave that for you and the Lord. It wasn't an honest representation of who he was. But even in spite of his imperfection, God delivers David. And David is praising God for, apparently his mercy for delivering him in this. Have you ever put yourself in this situation? Maybe you're at work. Loved ones are flying in from out of town. Haven't seen them in years. They're going to spend the weekend. They're in Friday. Gosh, if you could get an extra day off, maybe that would really work well. You've asked the boss nicely. No, I don't really want to do that. And finally, I know, I'm going to drool on myself and start scratching on the desk. Probably not going to work really well. But what's interesting there is David could have gone out proud and defiant. The whole Invictus thing. I thank God for my unconquerable soul. And if he would have approached him, the king, Abimelech, I'm sure they would have lopped his head off if God allowed it. But he lowered himself. He humbled himself. The world hates it. The world rejected him. Sent him packing right on his way. It might be part of God's defense for us there. When we don't threaten the world, when we don't touch their defenses, when we don't seek for political power or economic influence, we're just, simple, genuine people trying to tell the truth and tell them that God's got a good way. Well, no threat there. Move along. It doesn't always go that way, but I would ask you to consider that. But David says something in verse 2, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. It's like, oh, right on. And he took the low road. And God delivered him. I'm pretty thrilled with that. So David says to those people who understand what God's purpose is in humbling ourselves, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us or lift us up in due time, Peter tells us in his letter. And to me, what that means in context of this psalm, if God's, draw close to the Lord and he'll draw close to you, how does that work? Well, God did condescend to become a man in the man Christ Jesus, but God can't change. It seems to me that if God is going to draw close to me, he's going to, just like a father with a child, he's going to pick me up. It's telling me that the Lord is looking for one characteristic above anything else that's going to please him. Honesty. Not some false display of I can't tie my shoes and I can't do any of this. But if I can tie my shoes, it's like, I can tie my shoes because God has allowed it. That's not self-deprecating. That's just the way it is, man. Imagine a gold medalist, an Olympic athlete. It's like, oh, you've won the gold medal. It's like, you are the greatest athlete in this event. Some could go that route, but if he was going to be humble, even though he won the gold medal, he'd say, you know what? I came across the line first that day. Maybe I was the fastest of that group that day. There might be somebody faster out there who's not even competing. On another day, somebody else would have won. There's no way we can know. This gold medal doesn't make me the greatest in the world. It just means I was first that day. That's humble in the face of truth. So we need to be honest. Just be honest for the Lord. And we identify with him. God just represents himself as he is, not more, not less. That's biblical humility. When we do that, God responds in an incredible way. A little video during the introduction? This kind of coincidence at the time I first saw it, but as I thought of it, people just saying, this is what we were. It's not what we are. We're not perfect yet, but this is it. God's doing things. I wonder if they thought, when we do this, there's going to be a fellowship in Northwest Ohio that'll encourage them. No, I think they just humbled themselves and put it out there, and the Lord, the Lord used it in a bigger way. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, verse 3. That means to make it bigger. Let's represent the Lord in a bigger way. If you're into that, if you're interested in witnessing, We're not going to do it with God's power apart from humility. And the world won't be threatened by our approach if we come in humble. Might still reject us, might hate us. That happens. But even the world recognizes an honest thing. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The Spirit of God says it works best when we do this as a group. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. And that's even more important to me than being delivered from all my circumstances, because most of the things that I'm worried about or afraid of never come to pass anyway. And what do you have to fear if the Lord is on your side? Did we not sing that this morning? And if our God is for us, who can stand against? No one. So if I humble myself, I draw close to him, he draws close to me. God is with me. No worries. They looked to him and were radiant. When we, that humble group, look to him this way, I think the goodness of God shines out from amongst us. Their faces were not ashamed. What are you going to be ashamed of? Telling the truth? No way. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So the troubles are included as well as the fears too. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Here's another important aspect. God's saying, okay, there's more to this. Be humble, be honest. And now we're getting introduced to the fear of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, in its simplest sense in Scripture, an angel is a messenger. It can take the form of a supernatural creation, like a cherub, or a seraph. It can be, well, it appears to be someone who speaks for God to the church in Revelation. But in the simplest definition of the word, it's a messenger. Who's God's messenger to me individually as a Christian? What's his Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's fully God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. It applies. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And because he's fully God, he's all powerful. He's everywhere. And I'm in right relationship with him. If I fear him, now here's the invitation. This is experience. Just don't feel good about it because it's true and it makes you feel good when you hear it. You need to experience this. And it's an illustration. Taste and see. You know how it is when people cook things and fellowship dinner, maybe Thanksgiving comes up. It's like, man, that looks good. Have you ever seen a picture of food in a magazine? This time of year they do turkeys. I saw a thing on how they do this food art. It's a big business. From what I saw, you would not want to eat that turkey. That dude is still frozen on the inside. It's been heat. They can't use paint. It has to be the real food, so they found out how to do it. They crisp the skin brown, and when they make that cut and it turns open so it's not raw, they'll use a blowtorch so that part is cooked. And it's got to be frozen so it keeps its form. And it's just like, oh, taste and see. Oh, that looks good. I can't wait to eat it. But tasting would tell you things are not as they look. God says, contrary to that, you need to really experience this for yourself. Humbling is hard. Right? It's perhaps impossible from God, to be honest. But it's what he's looking for. The Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and truth. And when you do, God comes in close. And it's beyond anyone's ability to describe to you. But you can experience and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. You will be happy who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Here it is again. The Lord is emphasizing that you need to do this too. A humble fear of the Lord is in view. There is no want to those who fear him. And you're afraid a lot of times of not having what you need. Whether it be companionship, whether it be material goods, whether it be wisdom on how to accomplish something. God is just simply saying, here, listen what I'm telling you. The one who does not lie and cannot change. There's no want or lack or shortage to those who fear him. Third time we're referenced in the psalm of fearing God. We need to know what the Lord means by fearing him. Now, by contrast, this is interesting, verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Here we are doing really good, working along, and now lions come into the picture. What's going on? I believe it's the second reference to the way the world works. We're told in Scripture that our enemy, Satan, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. In the natural sense, if you're going to go through this world without the promises and the power and presence of God, you're going to go through and you're going to get what you can get by your own cunning, skill, wisdom, strength, or however you do it, maybe treachery. But the natural example is lions. You got to think about this. They used to have lions in Israel, now only in the zoos is my understanding. But there you are, you're on the plains of Africa. We're trying to imagine this. You don't have a rifle, you have what God gave you, and all the animals have what God gave them. That puts you at a disadvantage on the plains of Africa. You know, if a gazelle comes bounding about, you're not going to be too frightened. But meet a lion? Meet a hungry lion? Your whole perspective is going to change. And I think that's what it views. Why is that? Because the lion is the top of the food chain. They call him the king of the beasts. Even though a lion, an elephant may take out a lion, more often than not, the pack pride of lions will take out an elephant. I've got video of it. I was tempted to share it. But anyway, it would have gone long. But think about this. He's saying, there you are. It's a lion. You versus the lion with what God has given each one of you. Lion's going to win. It's just going to happen that way more often than it's not going to happen. And it says specifically the young lion. Because lions, even like people, you were at your strongest, you were at your fastest when you were not a cub, a baby, but in your youth, somewhere 20s, maybe 30s, it stretches out. And there's some people who are doing it longer, but they're not as fast. They're not as strong as when they're young. And even the old lion, once he gets to that point, old enough, when he can't defend himself, he's going down. What God says is there is a reality for everyone apart from God. They're going to be lacking something. You say, yeah, but what about these people who are super mega rich? Some of the loneliest, most miserable people in the world. And eventually they will come to the point where they need. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says the race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the strong, but time and circumstance happen to them all. Said everyone would realize their situation apart from the Lord and cry out to them. But by contrast, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Okay, so I need humility and I need fear of the Lord. So just by natural wisdom or God-given wisdom, I need a humble fear of the Lord to really understand how this thing works out and be pleasing to God. How do you fear the Lord? We talked about humility. The Lord tells us next couple of verses, come you children, listen to me. Interesting that Jesus said, unless you're converted, unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. If you're humble, if you're looking at yourself as you really are, apart from God, this isn't going to happen. You're in a good position. Now we're willing to listen. The Father's telling us, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The Spirit of God within you should be speaking to that which is regenerate, and you should be saying, that's me, that's me. Love many days, eternity, I'm in. Life, the abundant life that Jesus promised, yep, I want that too. That I would see all the goodness of God, oh me, me, please tell me. That's what's happening inside me when the Lord speaks this to me. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, that's me. Okay, here's what you do, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil. Your tongue from evil. What does that mean? I'm not supposed to eat sweet potatoes this Thursday? We're talking about speech in context of the psalm. If I'm going to be pleasing to God, if I'm going to bless God, I'm going to speak or say things that are true about God. And that's the only thing that would be pleasing. To say something that is not true about God couldn't be pleasing. So I really need to stay away from that. But it doesn't qualify it exactly. It just says keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak evil. Evil is anything that God would define as not good. It's a pretty broad field. So Scripture also tells us that even a fool is perceived wise when he keeps his peace or doesn't speak. If you don't know what to say, a good plan is first to say nothing until you know what to say. And we'll just simplify this because Scripture tells us a lot about speech. The book of James is very good. I want to throw one Scripture on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Go ahead, Isaiah, once. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary for Do you know what edification means? Building up. Exact opposite of tearing down. To edify is to build someone up. This is gold. This keeps it really simple. I can understand this. The Lord wrote this to His church in Ephesus. Used the Apostle Paul to write the letter. Let no corrupt word proceed out of my mouth. That keeps me silent a lot more than it does being chatty. But what is good for necessary edification? Now this morning when I greeted a couple of you, how are you? I am more evil than I want you to know. Whereas that's true, and I didn't say, I was very careful, I don't know if there's anybody new here today, I didn't see anybody. I would not have said that to them. And if I knew that that was going to, that truth was going to stumble you, cause you a problem, even in illustration, I would not have said it. So even though it's true and it's good, it may not be necessary or needed to build up my brother or sister. What if I just confined myself to the only thing that came out of this mouth, what was necessary or needed to build up my brothers or sisters? Narrows my vocabulary somewhat, but gives me a new direction. I think I could say like David, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. How are you doing today? I'm doing great. I'm full of the joy of the Lord. I said that to somebody here this day. It's God. God has brought me to this good place. It's a neat way to bring Him into the conversation. Maybe you'll have opportunities this holiday season coming up. So there's the first thing, the fear of the Lord is, I'm afraid of saying something that Dad wouldn't approve of. Wouldn't represent Him correctly as who He is and who He is making me into to be. It's part of it. And I'm not going to see these good things in full measure unless I do it His way. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Deceit is to deceive one. How are you this morning? Wonderful. Hey, even if it is going bad, I can still say, man, I am wonderful because God is working wonderfully through this situation. I don't even know how it's happening. I just know based on what He's told me. It's good. Nothing false about that. That will work. The world kind of recoils from that stuff, and you want to reach them and not repel them. Usually, is that because it's going to build somebody up? You can still repel somebody even with praising God. Be careful. Ask Him for wisdom and discernment. The Lord will lead you. You know, by the way, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells within you. If you're even seeking this, if I ask Him first before I say, I'm never left in the dark. Was that a good thing to say? It's usually with those off the top of my head snap answers that God never put in there that get me into that situation. Depart from evil. Now there might be some things that I'm doing that if I seek Him, that I don't even have to ask Him. I'm doing something that I'm going to do and I'm not going to ask Him because if I ask Him, well, I just know He's going to say no. Hey, if I want to be close to the Lord, if I want this assurance, if I want to be taken care of, I've got to walk away from those things and He'll empower you to do it. It's what He wants. God never commands us to do anything that He does not empower us to do. Seek peace and pursue it, first with God and then with man. Seek peace. Is there any animosity, Father, between you and I? And He doesn't unload the whole truck on you all at once. That's a growing process. And then also with man, because if I'm not right with my brothers and sisters, I'm surely not going to be right with their father. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. I need help to do these things. He said do them. Certainly He's going to hear and He's going to help us. That the face, verse 16 of the Lord is against those who do evil. Face is representative of God's purposes. God's purposes stand to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. There's no future for people who take a different path. There's only this time period that they are allowed to come to this conclusion. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. To me, this is more the invitation, taste and see. Just try this, I believe the Father would be saying to us today. The Lord is near. Last point we have to make, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. In our culture and English language, a broken heart is something that I just don't want anything to do with. That's that first time when you're rejected by someone that you have affections 4 and they don't realize that you're alive, and then you turn on the radio and you hear the country western song and it just brings you down, even broken heart. Man, I'd rather take a physical beating than have my heart broken. It's not the broken heart in light of Scripture. A broken heart is the opposite of a hard heart. To have a little illustration might help you, helped me. Imagine a walnut. It's holiday time. Sometimes they put those assorted nut trays out, and there's always those nuts that nobody eats, which is most of them, and you're digging through it just for the almonds or the cashews, but there's the ones with the hard shells, the walnuts, that you need a tool to get into that thing somehow, right? So imagine a walnut and a hard surface, maybe a chopping block. You put the walnut on there. The walnut is representative of the hardness of the heart. Now you take a person of average ability with a good-sized hammer. They tell them, you know, I want you to smack that walnut. And they do it. What happens? It breaks it. That hardness is broken. Second part of the illustration. Now imagine a washcloth, a wash rag, dry one, clean. Fold it up neatly, put it on that same chopping block, and smack it with the hammer. What happens to the washcloth? Not much. Perfectly usable. The walnut is shattered. That soft cloth, fully usable. In biblical parlance, a heart that is hardened is one that is closed and resistant to anything of the Lord getting in and out. A soft cloth, or a soft heart, is one that is fully open to the things of the Lord, responsive to it. And also, by means of the illustration, the soft heart endures. The hard heart can be broken. The soft heart makes it through all these trials and tribulations. God wants good things for His children. He's looking for a heart that's open to Him, that will receive the things that He says. Many translations translate contrite as crushed. Contrite, a crushed spirit. That means there's no pride, no arrogance, no hardness in me. I'm just like, Lord, here I am. And if I'm not fully there yet, Father, please make me and take me the rest of the way there. That's what the Lord wants for us. It's the best way to lead. You don't ever resent that attitude. And then the other promise, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The problems, the troubles come. But the Lord has shown us the good way to get through these things. The attitude that He works with, that He delivers, that He protects, that He preserves, that He supplies. All these things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you're right if you're doing things or seeking to do. That's all any of us are doing. The right way. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Not most. All. This is a good thing. Now, to be a Christian is to be like Jesus. And I particularly love this psalm because it identifies us with that fact. He guards all his bones. It's a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus went through some things. Things that I wouldn't wish upon any of us. And you know what? Truthfully, and I'm not diminishing what the Lord went through on the cross. I think the worst part of what the Lord went through is what the Father poured out on him. In physical terms, purely, some of our brothers and sisters go through things equal, if not worse. But even when Jesus modeled that suffering, and I'm talking just about the physical, not the spiritual, not the separation, not the wrath of God. None of us see the wrath of God. Jesus went through that and rose again. And it's the promise that we will rise again in a glorified body. The Father guarded all Jesus' bones. Not one of them is broken. And we are assured He loves us just as much as He loves Jesus. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Please keep that in mind. Because if your heart is soft, it's really going to help you, especially at this time. You know, Psalm 34 is a psalm of praise to God. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's an incredible lift to the Christian. You might be led to read this, rascal, at your Thanksgiving dinner. There's some family members, saved, not saved, maybe going around the table, what are you thankful for? Hey, you know, this is just something that we just went through, and that just really encourages me, might encourage you. I'm going to share this with you. I don't know if you're going to do that. But I imagine, you know, there's going to be some people who are going to really rail against this sort of thing. When you're tempted to harden your heart and say, you know, you're just not Remember what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. More than that, remember what your Heavenly Father desires, that they come to repentance. So I don't take any joy in this part. Evil shall slay the wicked. That's just the truth. And I don't say that it's horrible or awful. The Father's behind this world, and He's made it the perfect system for those who are going to come to faith. I just recognize it is what it is, and I have His heart in the matter. I want to see people repent and not undergo this, as many as should be saved. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Much to rejoice in. I hope and pray that the Lord is speaking things to you. He has given us assurance. He has shown us how to do it better. We're going to take a few moments and pray, but I just want to remind you quickly of the prayer requests from our brothers and sisters out there in the field, and then we'll break up here. Pray for the spiritual growth of Mahesh. That was the gentleman who was doing the liquor and then turned away and turned back. Savita, that was the gal with the kidney stone. Savita's family, they're all thankful to the Lord, but don't know Him yet. Pray for the salvation of those who are against the Christian ministry. Pray for those who persecute you, is what Jesus told us. I would just ask, and I'm going to be asking, Lord, is there still hardness in my heart? I'm sure I'm not a finished work yet. Pray for us to start a Bridge of Hope Center among the Katwadia tribe. Pray for God's protection upon all the missionaries in this region. Let me just close with this. Please realize that you are a missionary in this region. Please pray for those opportunities to represent your Father in a humble, pleasing manner to Him. Let's go ahead and bring the lights down, break into groups, turn this time over to the Lord individually. Let's let Him speak to us and through us and lift up one another. And when He is done, we shall stand and sing His praises.